Every Christian is a Christian nationalist. October 11, 2022. By E. Wills.
No Christian is a Christian nationalist. November 4, 2022. Kevin Craig.
Despite Christians instructing the magistrate on how they must govern to honor God being the historic Protestant position of political theory, many have attempted to malign Christians with the label of Christian nationalist in an attempt to disarm them from public discourse on politics. This term has scared many Christians and caused them to reject Christian nationalism. This article will respond to some of the major concerns many Christians have with what they perceive Christian nationalism to be.
I'll concede that Christian nationalism is the historic Protestant position of political theory. An argument can be made that Protestantism created nationalism and the nation-state. An argument can also be made that this was a very bad thing. My goal is to completely overturn historic Protestant political theory. Where the Protestant reformers went wrong.
Christian nationalism can be summarized by this: God instituted governments to promote good and punish evil, and it is a duty of the Christian to inform the magistrate of what God calls good and evil. This is because Romans 13 details that the government is established by God and is his minister. Uncoincidentally, the word minister used here is the same word used for both deacon and servant diakonos. The Christian then must inform the rulers on how they are to honor God with laws that promote good and punish evil.
Romans 13 is possibly the most disastrously misunderstood passage of Scripture. The claim that God instituted governments is dangerously misleading. I have an entire website on this passage, Romans 13.com, in a nutshell. Romans 13 is about the powers. The powers are dark, menacing, evil, demonic forces. Romans 13 says God is sovereign over the principalities and powers. They serve, diakonio, God's purposes. Assyria served God's purposes by raping and pillaging Israel, Isaiah 10. The Medes served God's purposes by destroying Babylon. God even calls the Medes my sanctified ones, Isaiah 13. Not because they were moral, ethical, and sanctified, but because God set them apart and used them for his purposes. Unlucky 13, how to read Isaiah 13 and Romans 13. Nebuchadrezzar, who destroyed Judah, was God's servant. Jeremiah 25 verses 8-10:8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Jeremiah 27 verse 6, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also, to serve him. 8, and it shall come to pass, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I, the Lord, have consumed them by his hand. God is sovereign over violent totalitarian dictators. Savage, barbaric, evil, depraved emperors, pharaohs, Caesars, and Führers do not bear the sword in vain when they commit massive, continent-wide evil. They serve his purposes. That doesn't make them good. That doesn't mean they don't have a moral obligation to repent of doing the things God has ordained them to do. That doesn't mean they will not face God's wrath for doing the very things God ordained them to do. God ordains evil. Romans 13 says we are to be subject to the powers. Titus 3 verse 1 says the same thing. Jesus said the same thing when he said resist not evil, Matthew 5 verse 39. Romans 12:14-13:7 make up a complete unit, overcome evil with good. Even the most evil thing on planet Earth, the government. Christians are pacifists. We have a moral duty to submit to evil laws, which evil men have a moral duty to repeal.
Many have claimed that Christian nationalism is about instituting a theocracy when nothing could be farther from the truth.
That's too bad. The biblical standard and goal is to make the world a global theocracy, or Christocracy. Not lots of little nations, Christian or otherwise. There is only one legitimate nation. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This nation has three branches of government. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us, Isaiah 33 verse 22. All other kings and lawgivers are imposters. The biblical goal is one big global theocracy. Christian nationalism is sub-biblical, no matter how biblical some components may be, no matter how trenchant its criticisms of depraved secular nationalism. Christian globalism, the vine and fig tree worldview. Anarcho-Christocracy, liberty under God, market Christocracy.
God created three institutions, the family, church, and government, as distinct institutions with unique roles. The role of the government is detailed in Romans 13 verses 3-4 as rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior but for evil, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil.
Nothing in the Bible says God created the government in the same way or with the same legitimacy as he created the family. Civil governments were created by men who were rebelling against God and family. Beginning with Cain, Genesis 4 verse 17, Lamech, Genesis 4 verses 23-24, Nimrod, Genesis 10 verses 8-12, Pharaoh, Genesis 12 verses 15-20, 37:36, Keter Lamer, Genesis 14, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, Genesis 15 verses 19-21, who were later imitated by Israel, 1 Samuel 8, like all the nations. The origin of the state, civil government, political philosophy 101 according to the Bible. The family is the basic institution. Families do business in a market. Patriagora, patria, family plus market, agora. Business is moral and ethical conduct by families. Why is business government not listed among the God-created institutions? The business covenant. But when families or the businesses they create use violence or fraud, they become governments. God did not institute government the way he instituted the family. Some people distinguish between government and governance. The distinction may be specious. In a freed market, most governance outside the home takes place in businesses, not churches. Business equals dominion, Genesis 1 verses 26-28. Government equals domination. Power religion church is either a pawn of the state, or it's an attempt to escape conflict. The war among three types of religions, Gary North. Church is a pawn of the state when it repeats state slogans like the state is a divine institution or when the church talks about the two tables of the law, see below. Church is a fictitious institution. Just as families create businesses, families do church. The patriarch Abraham did not go to church. The Greek word translated church is ecclesia. That is a governing civil body. Families do church by setting up courts as part of doing business with other families. Matthew 18 verses 15-17. 15 Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. 16 But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. 17 And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, ecclesia. But if he refuses even to hear the church, ecclesia, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Businessmen are ethical, tax collectors are not, and are put out of the church. Lex Mercatoria, the law of businesses. Lex Mercatoria is family law following Matthew 18:15f, free market dispute resolution organizations. Free market justice. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1:1-31 Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, two to the church, ecclesia, of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, gamma iota zeta omega, hagiato, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, gamma iota omicron, hagios, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 3 Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 6:1-71 Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints, gamma iota omicron, hagios? 2 Do you not know that the saints, gamma iota omicron, hagios, will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? 3 Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more, things that pertain to this life? 4 If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? 5 I say this, to your shame. Is it so, that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? 6 But brother goes to law, civil magistrate, against brother, and that before unbelievers. 7 Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law, civil magistrate, against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Why church is a fine translation of ecclesia. The church needs to be the church.
Governments have been ordained by God to promote good and punish evil, and they do this by instituting just laws. Since good and evil are defined by God, it is the Christian's duty to inform rulers on how laws are to honor Christ.
Governments have no right to institute just laws. God alone is our lawgiver, Isaiah 33 verse 22. God's laws are to be applied in all cases. When creature kings make new laws, it's to evade the laws made by the Creator King, Romans 1 verse 25, 1 Samuel 8 verse 7.
The distinction between Christian nationalism and theocracy can be made because Christian nationalism is about enforcing the second table of the law and not the first. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, the laws were divided into two tables. The first table, Commandments 1 through 3, dealt with God's relationship with mankind and proper worship. This is administered through the body of Christ with the church. The second table of the law, Commandments 4 through 10, deals with man's relation to his fellow man. This is basic civil law, which is the duty of the government to enact. Since Christian nationalism is about proper enforcement of the second table of the law, Christians from varying traditions can unite around it, as it does not involve the institution of laws regarding proper worship.
This two tables paradigm is a bogus two kingdoms idea with no scriptural support. First, the most recent scholarship contends that the two tables are two copies of the covenant, one for God and one for man. The two tables of the covenant, Meredith Klein. Second, even if this theory isn't correct, there is simply not a shred of evidence in the Bible to divide the law into two separate watertight compartments. Notice Exodus 32 verse 15. 15 And Moses turned, and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. If Klein is incorrect, and the two tables were not two identical copies, then the Ten Commandments were written on four sides of two tablets. The Bible says nothing to divide these four sides into two separate categories, one for church and the other for state. How do we know that there weren't three commandments on page 1, three commandments on page 2, three commandments on page 3, and one commandment left over on page 4? The two tables theory is a pawn of two kingdoms theology, which is completely unbiblical. Even Christian nationalists of the past didn't put this idea into practice. The civil government enforced the first table. How the first commandment was applied in early American law. Idolatry and the American Revolution. How the second commandment was applied in early American law. How the third commandment was applied in early American law. The Ten Commandments and American law response to Marcy Hamilton. The first commandment is radically state-centered, not worship-centered. What does it mean to have other gods? What are false gods? The Bible is an anarchist manifesto. If the civil government enforces the second table, how does the civil government enforce the tenth commandment against coveting? How does the civil government know if I'm coveting? Where does the Bible set forth a civil punishment for coveting? The whole two tables theory breaks down when analyzed closely. It sounds good and pious, but it's not actually in the Bible. There are a lot of theories which sound good because we've heard them repeated so often. They're bogus.
While it has been made clear that Christian nationalism is about instituting just civil laws, some have thrown out the accusation that Christian nationalists want to force conversions. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to draw sinners to Himself. However, when a government's laws are based on God's word, those who transgress them will know they have broken God's law. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 verse 24 that the law is our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law does not save us, but it teaches us we need to be saved. This is the first step in telling people they need the gospel, as they cannot know the good news without first understanding their depravity and need for a savior. Having civil laws based on God's word will in turn teach people they need a savior.
It's impossible to force conversions, of course, but it's not impossible to force sinners into the closet. Thesis 91, The Unconverted in the Millennium.
Christian nationalism is not uniquely American, nor is it about spreading Americanism. God calls all the nations to honor Him. However, different nations are made up of unique people with a specific culture, so it may look slightly different in the cultural context, but all nations must have laws that honor God by promoting good and punishing evil. For example, Poland declared Jesus Christ as King of Poland on December 20, 2016. Some nations like the United Kingdom are still monarchies, which would make the process for how governments promote good and punish evil look different. This has led some to think Christian nationalism is a threat to democracy. Thankfully, in the United States, we have a republic. Nonetheless, if by democracy they mean killing unborn babies, gay marriage, transing the kids, and normalizing pedophilia, then they would be correct in their assertion that it is indeed a threat to their so-called democracy. This is because these heavily promoted narratives go directly against God's law. Their highly coveted democracy is typically just a sleight of hand to implement the progressive agenda.
I agree that America's founders opposed democracy and imposed a republic. But a republic is still unbiblical. Plato wrote about a republic, which was a tyranny. The USSR stood for the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. The People's Republic of China is another example of a socialist republic. Iran is an Islamic republic. I would not pledge my allegiance to any of these republics. I agree with Christian nationalists that progressives saying this is a threat to our democracy are Orwellian and dangerous. I do have many things in common with Christians who don't necessarily agree with my deconstruction of Protestant political theory, even Christian nationalists.
Some have claimed that being a Christian nationalist means only caring for your own country. This has been a result of the post-war liberal consensus that the only way to properly love other nations is to first hate your own. Scripture does not tell us to love our neighbor by hating our own family, but tells us the exact opposite when the Apostle Paul states in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul is saying that even the pagans take care of their own, so how much worse is it that Christians don't take care of their own? This principle can be applied at the national level as well, because the nation is a large group of people with common descent and shared culture. If even non-Christian nations take care of their own, how much worse would it be for a Christian nation to not take care of its own?
Does this mean Christian politicians must take care of their constituents? Nationalism is about politicians. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 cannot be applied at the national level. My duty to a Christian a few miles away in Mexico is greater than my duty to an atheist thousands of miles away on either of the coasts. Galatians 6 verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Politicians cannot provide for his own except by extorting money from others. Common descent and shared culture, Christianity is not about people of blood, but of faith. This is what being born again is about, John 3 verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verses 23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all, common descent, is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What good is common descent? Matthew 3 verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I have no shared culture with a depraved, perverse, imperialistic nation.
Over time, Christian nationalism will result in a people and nation that develop laws that explicitly protect Christians and Christian worship. This has caused some to assert that the church flourished under persecution. Christ will build his church in any political environment because his gospel conquers human hearts regardless of their kings. Just because the early church suffered under persecution, it is not prescribing persecuting governments to spread the gospel. Christ said in Matthew 5 verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." This means it's a blessing to be persecuted because it means the world identifies us with Christ. It's a blessing to be in Christ, and persecution is evidence of that blessing, but Christ is not prescribing Christians to make governments that persecute them.
I agree with this last line. When Jesus said "render unto Caesar," he was not saying that Caesar had a moral right or duty to conduct a military invasion of Israel, slaughtering thousands of Jews, install an undemocratic military dictatorship, put them under tribute, and subject them to forced labor, Matthew 5 verse 41.
While it is true that the global church has survived and continues to survive under persecution, some environments are more hostile to the gospel than others. This is what David Innes stated in Christ and the Kingdoms of Men when he said, "While civil governments can neither generate love nor coerce it, it can do what is within its sphere of competence, to protect the spiritual environment, conditions favorable to cultivating that love for God. In doing this, it is not doing the work of the church, but only removing impediments to an accommodating environment for the work. Since we live in a republic, it would be quite foolish to vote for our persecution. However, it is also about creating an environment favorable to the gospel. However, we should make the distinction between prescriptive and descriptive passages in Scripture about government persecution. Conflating Christ's heavenly kingdom with an earthly kingdom has caused many to point out that Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is true, however, the statement, "My kingdom is not of this world," relates to the origin of Christ's kingdom, not the location. The authority and power of Christ's kingdom are drawn from a source outside of this world, from God our Heavenly Father. Christ's headship is not of human origin but divine. Christ has authority not because the people of a nation elect him as king, but because God has given him this authority, as we see in Matthew 28 verse 18, where Christ says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
Civil government is of this world. Christ's kingdom is in this world, but of this world.
Christ then issues the Great Commission to disciple the nations. As Pastor Andrew Iskier has pointed out, the verb is metitusate, disciple, and the direct object is ethne, nations. This means that Christians are to teach the nations, which involves teaching the magistrate. However, even those who claim this is only a call to make disciples of individuals, the result is the same, as the nations will be filled with Christians. As Christians make disciples in these nations and of these nations, the natural conclusion is for Christians to end up in political seats of power, just as with Constantine. However, many Christians think Christians should not seek political power. This is quite foolish, as it's saying that it would be better for pagans to run the country. If the saints will judge angels, they certainly should be able to handle affairs in this realm.
The magistrate of the state is something that needs to be abolished. It is a sin to be a magistrate. Christians can disciple the nations, that is, ethnic groups, without placing those ethnic groups under the political domination of a magistrate. This is quite foolish, as it's saying that it would be better for pagans to run the country. No, it's saying that it would be better if nobody but Christ runs the country, planning, free versus centralized.
Recent events have caused some to equate the blasphemous book President Donald J. Trump, The Son of Man, The Christ, with Christian nationalism. Nothing could be further from the truth, and no serious Christian nationalist is advocating this. As in Psalm 2, Christian nationalism is the call for all rulers to kiss the Son and honor Him with how they rule. Governments and their rulers are ministers of God and subjected to Him. Statism elevates the state to God as they become the final authority.
The problem with nationalism/statism is not that the state becomes the final authority. The problem is the entire concept of authority. No creature should have authority over another creature. All authority belongs to the Creator, Romans 1 verse 25, Isaiah 33 verse 22, 1 Samuel 8 verse 7, Matthew 28 verse 18. Political authority is the right to be a god. It is the right to impose violence on others. Christians who try to exercise political authority but say the Son is the final authority are just as misguided as non-Christians who try to exercise authority but ignore Christ. Both are fascist. Both are socialist. Neither is Christian. The Problem of Political Authority by Michael Humare. The Most Dangerous Superstition. Authority versus Market.
Based on all of this, many have claimed this is no different than basic Christianity and historic Protestant political theory, and in this assertion, they would be correct. However, if you believe abortion must be banned and mutilation of children with gender transition surgeries must be ended, then you're going to be called a Christian nationalist. Embrace the term. We're all Christian nationalists now.
Sure, I may be called a Christian nationalist by those described above. Nonetheless, if by democracy they mean killing unborn babies, gay marriage, transing the kids, and normalizing pedophilia, then they would be correct in their assertion that it is indeed a threat to their so-called democracy. But I do not embrace the term Christian nationalist. I am a Christian anti-nationalist. I am a Christian globalist. Christian nationalists will be the first to tell you that these two visions are completely incompatible, even though they are both incompatible with secular/progressive democracy.